We first just once again want to thank everyone for being here on this morning. And if you weren't here at my initial greeting, a special thanks to our friends and to our visitors who have come to be with us here on this morning. Before we go into the lesson today, just two quick announcements. First of all, there were donated some shirts, some dress shirts, some brand new dress shirts, and they're in the coat room. If you were in need, they're here for you. And we want to thank our sister for bringing them in. If you're in need, I think they're size 16, 16 and a half. And I can't fit them, so else. But if you need to look real nice and sharp for that new interview, and are in need, they're there for your taking. Also, I think I see Shakira here, right? All right, come on up here, Shakira. Shakira is a graduate this year, and we didn't want to overlook her in this. Give her a round of applause. How you doing today? Doesn't she look nice, too, isn't it? All snazzy and stuff. Here is a Bible inscribed by the elders to you, and I just want to read the inscription here. It says, see how I keep having to do this now? It's getting that time. Bifocals are coming, y'all. Shakira, we congratulate you on reaching this milestone in your life. It has taken several years to reach this goal, but in many ways, this is just the beginning. As you open the new chapter in your life and as you continue to develop your identity, remember that your true identity is found in Jesus Christ and is expressed through your love for him and your fellow man. Our prayer, as well as your journey unfolds, is that you will be transformed into a person that loves the Lord deeply with an unwavering faith. With love from the elders, this is presented to you. God bless. All right. Congratulations. God bless you. All right. Amen. Amen. I think I see her here, but we had a baptism on last week, Tina, and we just want to thank God for her and for her family, and continue to just keep them all in prayer. We've had a number of baptisms lately, and we just want to just remind you of that class, the Bible Basics class, 9:30 a.m. Boyd is doing a wonderful job with that class, so we encourage you to start out with that class on Sunday mornings at 9:30. All right, we are continuing our series called I Commit. And I'm going to just read Galatians 6:9, which is our verse for the series. And it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We first started talking about the importance of commitment. Last week we talked about committing to quit, getting rid of the destructive behaviors and addictions and things of that nature that are holding us back from being all that God would have us to be. And we talked about the fact that in order to quit, we've got to, first of all, believe that you can. Believe that God has empowered us and given us the abilities to be able to let go of the things that have hold of us, especially those destructive things. We have to understand the dangers, being able to look forward. If I continue doing what I'm doing, where will it lead? And then we talked about changing our thinking and replacing the old. Changing our thinking, being transformed by the renewing of your minds, getting that old data out, that old man's data out, and replacing it with what God's word says. And of course, replacing the old is changing people, places, and things. Making sure that if I'm going to do something new, I've also have to replace the old. And so that was last week's I Commit to Quit. You can listen to that online on our website or on our Facebook page. Today we're going to be talking about marriage. I commit to my spouse, or really I commit to this marriage. And want to look at Hebrews 13:4 first. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. First of all, just by show of hands, how many of you are married right now? All right. You married, Shakira? Oh. I didn't say looking, I said married. That's a good number of folk who had their hands up. Wow. You're married right now. Marriage, as we probably already know, is on the decline in a lot of different areas. The Bible says here that marriage ought to be held in honor among all. We ought to look at the institution of marriage in a completely different way than we look at any other relationship, and we're going to further talk about that a little bit more. The marriage bed is undefiled. There's only certain things that should take place within the confines of a marriage. There are certain acts that are only approved by God in marriage, and anything beyond that is immorality. We've probably don't need a bunch of statistics to know that their marriage is in trouble. And probably one of the staggering things that I recognize and realize is that not only is divorce in trouble, I mean, there's a lot of divorce happening, but the institution of marriage itself, there are so many right now that are saying, I don't need it. We don't need to get married. Look, as long as you've heard this probably, as long as he loves me and I love her, and that ought to be good enough. And it says, the statistics say that fewer marriages are happening. The U.S. marriage rate has actually plunged 54% since 1970. Staggering. So many are just saying, look, we don't need it. And maybe they're saying that because of some of this next statistic, that marriages, many of the marriages end in divorce. 39 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. So maybe the other generation is looking and saying, well, if that's where it's going to lead, if that's what's been modeled for me, well, maybe it's not worth me even getting into it. Now, that's not a valid excuse, but it is an excuse that's given by some. And the unfortunate part is that the church statistics are no different than the world. We would think that because it's the church that something would be different, but unfortunately it's not. This Focus on the Family article kind of sums it up. It says, it's easy to think that only other people get divorced, that your own marriage is somehow immune to heartache, to infidelity and fights and over who gets the house, the car, and even the dog. After all, how many of us would walk down the aisle if we believed that our relationships would end up in divorce court? Truth is, no relationship comes with a lifetime guarantee. Even men and women who grew up in stable homes, who attend church and consider themselves Christians, who promise until death do us part, can have it all fall apart. You know, I mean, even in my lifetime, I've seen so many that I couldn't believe. Marriages that I thought were strong, I mean, Christian marriages that I thought were strong, that all of a sudden they were going their separate ways. And so I think the reason I'm really highlighting this is because none of us are immune. None of us are, this can happen to any of us. And so it's important that we do the basic things to make sure that we're continuing to feed into your marriage in order to make it thrive. And so we'll talk about some strategies in a little bit. First of all, before we talk about intricacies of marriage in itself, we have to commit to the institution of marriage. As we've already stated, there are many saying, marriage, I don't need that. I don't need the burden. He loves me. I love her. Isn't just that enough? And first of all, God didn't create cohabitation. God created marriage. He took a man and a woman and he united them. This was God's plan. This is the God's pattern. God is showing us that man and woman come together in this marriage and they become one. And that's what God wants in our relationship, because marriage is the firmest foundation for building a family. Look, you there is an obligation in marriage. There is a you're signing a contract in a sense. You're making an agreement saying, I am going to be with you. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to go with you through thick and through the thin. Well, in dating, you don't have that same agreement. You don't have that same kind of contract. If you upset me enough, I'm just out of here, buddy. And there's nothing that's really kind of holding you a little more firmly together. Imagine bringing kids into that. And now all of a sudden, you know, there's nothing really holding you together, but now you've built a family on that foundation. See, any foundation that is not sure, when the storm comes, what's going to happen? It's going to topple over. It's going to fall. So we want to at least, and I know there's no perfect marriages, and I know just being married itself, in and of itself, isn't going to ensure that no problems come, but I'm saying that that's a firmer foundation for building. And so God also designed sexual expression to help married couples build intimacy. God gives this gift of sex. We can actually say that word in church. God created it. But this is a gift that God gives only to those in marriage. And it's a gift that also helps within building the intimacy of that marriage, helping to build intimacy for procreation, of course, but also there's an intimacy part to that also. But God gives you a gift, and then God also regulates that gift. And he says, only in the confines of marriage are you able to use this. Marriage mirrors God's covenant relationship with his people. Matter of fact, when you look at the Old Testament was married to God. And God, oftentimes, when he saw that they were going somewhere else, he would say, you've played the part of a harlot. You've given your heart and given yourself to someone else. In the church, we're called his bride. The church is called Jesus Christ's bride. We are the bride of Christ. And we are, in a sense, this family mirrors the family of the triune God as well. Now, there were some vows that we made when you came up front and you stood before whoever, whether it was the justice of the peace and the preacher or whoever you stood before and recited those vows. You were really reciting those vows, not to that person, but to God and to one another. And listen, this is just a general vow that's usually made. It says, in the name of God, I take you to be my husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we parted by death. This is my solemn vow. Most of us, I believe, said that, right? Well, Numbers 32 verse 2 says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord, swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. James 5:12 says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I want to encourage you that we, at times when things get rough, that you go back and open the contract again. This is what happens whenever you're going through some business disputes and problems and issues. I remember there were some times we were having some issues at First State and with the building and all. And one of the things we did was we had to go back to the contract and read the fine print and remember to what we signed to. This was their obligation. This was our obligation. There are some times where you have to go back to the beginning and say, look, do you remember we said and we agreed to this and we signed this and we agreed to this? And so now because we agreed to that, we have to uphold that because we're expecting others to uphold their end of the bargain also, right? And so when things get rough in our relationship, sometimes even if it's just the vow that you made holding it together, because these are relationships. Relationships go up and down. You are on the top of the world. You guys are loving each other and saying sweet nothings into one another's ears, and everything is just so beautiful and so right. And then 2 days later, amen, you're on that side of the bed and she's on that side of the bed. But there's something that says that holds this all together. We made a vow before God. We made a vow one to another. We knew going into it that every day wasn't going to be sunshine and roses. And sometimes you have to remind yourself of that. That I made a vow and I got to go back and I've got to hold to that vow. Secondly, we ought to fully, well, really, thirdly, we ought to fully commit to your spouse over any other relationship. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man, let's all say that together, shall a man leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become, leave and cleave. All right, that's the King James. Leave and cleave. You, the greatest relationship you've had since birth was probably your parents, whoever raised you. More than likely, your parents. And your parents told you where to go, when to come back, how to dress, what to eat. I mean, all those type of things. They've had the greatest influence over your life. And now what's happening is God in marriage is doing something. He's creating this brand new union, this brand new relationship. And he's saying that now this has to be the most important relationship. This, after God, of course, after God. After God, this is the most important relationship. This is now the one where you, and he's saying you have to leave father and mother. You have to, I mean, and that doesn't mean you don't call them and you don't talk to them or anything. That's not what, this is the one. Mom from Georgia can't be calling in. Anybody mom from Georgia? I ain't talking about you. Right? Mom from Georgia, from Timbuktu, there you go. Mom from Timbuktu can't be calling your house saying, look, this is what y'all need to do this and y'all need to do that and blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden that changes everything that y'all do. You guys have made plans and you guys have done this and dad's calling or this one's calling and all that and disrupting the harmony of your home and the decisions that you make. No, now even if you have to fail in the decisions you make, sometimes that's how we learn the best too, right? Failure. Sometimes you have to go through those things. But we have to recognize that I've seen a lot of relationships where a loving parent has come in and destroyed someone else's relationship, someone else's marriage. And so here he's saying, look, you leave father and mother. And this isn't only about father and mother. It could be best friends. Best friends. And we used to go hang out every Friday night. Well, now you're at home with your wife every Friday night. Now your friends call and say, no, come on, man. You gonna let the old ball and chain stop you from going anywhere? Oh, y'all don't want to laugh. Okay, all right. Y'all said it, but heard it before. You're going to allow her to dictate what you want? You're the man. Come on, you're the man. Come on. And they'll pump you up and they'll get you all that, and then all of a sudden you've got a broken relationship. And they out, they done found themselves somebody. Right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is two individuals that have come now, become united, become one. And in this one ship, it doesn't mean, because you still have two separate people that think two different ways. Matter of fact, I often think, usually, when I see two couples, they're usually exact opposites from one another in a lot of areas. I mean, they may have some things that really hold them together, but a lot of times you'll see one who's introvert and the other who's an extrovert. And it's those differences that kind of attracted them, right? And so you have two different people, and they love those differences in one another, but then when you have to stay with another for a long time, sometimes those differences can also cause problems too. Because you think different, you act different. I thought we would do it like this, and you thought we should do it like that. And then if we're not communicating in the correct ways, it can cause a lot of disharmony in the home. And so because of that, guess what happens? We need lots and lots of mercy and forgiveness. Lots and lots of mercies and forgiveness. Same thing in with God. God understands our weakness. God understands that we fall. God understands that we're going to fail. God understands that we're going to think different and act stupid ways, do dumb things. He knows that. And so what does he give us? He gives us his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. And Jesus said in Luke 17, 3 and 4, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Maybe someone's saying, well, that said him. That didn't say her. No, it meant both. It meant both. And here's the thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I'm not going to charge you with what happened. I'm going to let it go. And when I say let it go, I don't mean let it go for that moment so that later in the day you can pick that back up and smack them in the face with, you remember what you did, right? Or next week, you're coming back the same thing again. I'm going to continue to remind you of the mistakes that you made. And I'm continuing. I let it go into my pocket, but at any moment I can pull it right back. No, that's not the kind of let it go. Because that's not the way God operates with us. The example that he gives us in Micah 7:19 says, he will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He's walking over them. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, for he removes our transgressions from us. So in other words, when God forgives, it's gone. I'm not charging you with it any longer. He blots it out. And in our relationships, it's important that we implore the same ways and do the same things, because God, if not, what happens to the relationship? It's just going to continue to deteriorate. It's going to continue to fall apart. And so God wants us to have mercy and to forgive, because that's the kind of God that he is. And then commit to serving one another. Here's a real important one, serving one another. Genesis 2:18. First of all, let me go there, Genesis 2. Adam was looking, he saw, man, he had named all these animals and there was no one for him. And so God created woman for him, for them together. And in Genesis 2:18, he says, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, the living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to the every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a great deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And here we see this union that God is bringing together. And he's saying that this woman was made from the rib. And many of you probably heard someone make that statement, that he gave the rib. He didn't take something from the head that she might dominate him, or from below that he might trample over her, but he took from the rib so she would be by his side. And God wants us in this marriage. In marriage, you're helpers one to another. Helpers one to another. Helping each other emotionally. Helping each other physically. Helping each other financially. Helping each other in decisions. I mean, every area of your life ought to be enhanced because you have one another. And that's how God designed it. So in marriage, it's so that we might serve and help one another. And here's the thing. Serving is how you fell in love in the first place. Think about it. I remember when I had eyes for Crystal, and I still have eyes for Crystal. They say, "I still have eyes for you, baby." Let me rephrase that. I remember when I first had eyes for Crystal. And we were having an event at the church where we were at, and of course at that time she didn't know me from paint. I mean, she knew me, but I was looking at her more than she was looking at me, that's for sure. And I remember we had a quick conversation. I was cooking at the time. And we were having a ladies appreciation breakfast. Ladies appreciation breakfast. And I got to find out, "Well, what kind of stuff you like to eat?" And she said, "Well, you know, bacon, eggs, grits." I said, "Oh, you like grits, huh?" We didn't have grits on the menu. Guess what we had on the menu now? We had grits on the menu now. And I made sure to let her know, "Oh, you remember I told you, I heard you like those grits, so I made you some grits here," you know. Ching! You know, the little light just came right off. But it was those little things. Sometimes it's don't the little things mean a lot? And what happens over time, we forget the little things that actually cause us to fall in love. And they're the same things that cause us to stay in love. They're the same things that cause us to rebuild love. Remember the movie called Fireproof, and the father was advising his son, "This is what you need to do." And really what he was saying was, serve her, bless her, love her, give to her. And here's the thing about it. In that story, it wasn't reciprocal. She was not giving back. He would spend all this time, and he had this whole spread. I remember in the movie, he had the whole spread and everything, candlelight dinner, everything. And then she comes in, and all that he invested in that. And she just went on by like it was nothing. And the pain. And you know what he wanted to do? Give up. "Look, I'm doing what you told me to do, and it's not working. Keep doing it. Keep serving. Because it breaks down walls. Keep loving even when you don't get it back. It breaks down walls." Leave you with this verse in Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Ironically, the very first message I preached here, I preached out of this chapter. This was when Brother Bill was here, and we had a sing fest or something like that. Some of y'all may remember that. Revelation 2. I'm going to actually start at verse 4. You know what? Let's just start right at the beginning. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here he says, look, you guys are doing a lot of great things. You guys are doing a lot of things. You're doing the actions. You're doing the actions. You're doing the right actions, but there's something missing. He said, you left your first love. That passion, something's missing. Something is gone. And his encouragement to them is, go back and find it. How do you find it? By repenting and going back and doing the first things. Opening the door. Tell her how lovely she is. Tell him how strong he is. How wonderful he looks in that suit. How do those basic simple things that built love in the first place. Love is intentional. Love can be built. You can take two people who don't know one another. In many countries, that's what they do. You guys are married. Now work it out. And for us, that is something completely foreign. But in a lot of countries, it actually works because they build love. Love can be built. And not only can love be built, love can be rebuilt. How? By going back and doing the things that build love in the first place. So, yeah, a marriage can deteriorate over time because we can get used to one another. We can get so comfortable with one another. We can get so complacent with one another. And then something has to kind of shake it and say, you know, whoa, I got to remember to go back and do the things that helped us to have a healthy, vibrant marriage in the first place. And so that's my prayer for you, that if marriage is going in that direction, strengthen it. Go back and do the first. If your marriage is already strong, guess what? Keep making those deposits. You know, there's a program out there, and it talks about love busters. You know, there are things that we do. Think of a bank, for instance, you know, and think about a love bank. Here's a love bank. In any bank, whenever you make a deposit, if you make enough deposits, when it's time to make a withdrawal, and you've got enough in there already, you know, no problem. But if I'm withdrawing and not making any deposits, at some point, they're not going to let me get anything else out, all right? And so that's the same thing with our marriages. That's the same thing. And matter of fact, not in just marriages, in any relationship. Every relationship is built on these same principles. I actually meant to say that earlier so that the singles didn't check out, because these relationship principles go with every relationship. But if I'm depositing, if I'm withdrawing, at some point someone says, look, I have no more to give. I'm telling you, it's a hard thing to get to a point where the person says, I am totally emotionally, spiritually bankrupt. I have no more to give. And I've seen people that have come to my office, and they've come at that time where it was DOA. And there's some that you can kind of help revive again. But most of the times, when that person has just said, done, You can get to the tipping point where someone just says, I refuse any longer. And so you don't want to get to that point. As you see it going in the wrong direction, go back. Go back to the book. Seek some help. Look at ourselves. Look in the mirror. Really assess. See the signs. Listen to what's being said. Oftentimes the papers just don't magically show up on in the mail or wherever it is. Oftentimes there have been signs and warning signs along the way and we just neglected them. I hope something was helpful in this for someone. And if you're not married, maybe you will be in the future. Maybe it can help you then. As I stated, with a lot of these principles are helpful for any relationship. And so right now, I just want to pray for the marriages right now. Let's all bow in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we believe in marriage because you believe in marriage because you created marriage. We know that there are many difficulties when you have two different people, two different ways of thinking, two different wills. But Lord, you are our unifier. You are our foundation. You are the glue that holds us together. And we just pray that all the marriages that are represented here and all those that are going through tough times, all those that are even great marriages that are very healthy and vibrant, Lord, that all of us may continually look at your word, that you might strengthen us, that you might help us to be the type of men you would have us to be, the type of women you would have them to be, Lord, and the type of marriages that represent you and your kingdom. Lord, there's so many different influences out here, so many different temptations, things that are trying to destroy marriage. We know that Satan does not want a healthy home. So, Lord, we pray that we might fight, that as a congregation, that as a nation, we might fight against his attacks. We pray that you will help us and that we will be humble, that humility will play a part in each of us, Lord, that neither husband or wife folds their arms, turns their back on one another, Lord, but that we would love, forgive, cherish, serve, give to one another as we see that you do for us, Lord. You love us even in our faults. You forgive us even when we fail. Help us, Lord, to do the same to others. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you need to know the Lord. You need to get into this relationship with God. You do that by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. Maybe you're willing to surrender all, leave everything else and serve Jesus Christ. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. If you're ready to do that, you can do that today in baptism, this morning. Be freed from your sins. Become a child of God, even right now. If you're ready for that, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.